Well, good morning again, and Merry Christmas, Calvary Chapel family. So glad that you're here today. Well, thank you. I have a request to make of you today. Now, you know, usually when I talk, I'm kind of doing this thing. Well, this arm can't do this thing, because it'll pull the wires out of my heart if I do this thing. So... So if I start to do this thing, you guys go, no, 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 Ricky, don't do that. Yeah. But anyway, glad you're here today. It's our Christmas service. Light came into the world and changed everything. We're going to do our usual Christmas story. It's going to be Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you would stand as we read this together. I know that we do this every year, and sometimes it seems like it's redundant and but this is the greatest birth in the history of the world, folks. And I think it's great that we review this on a regular basis, and we're going to go through it again this year. So, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the word of God. Our Father, we do give you thanks for this time that you've given us to celebrate the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for the birth of the one that changed each one of our lives, gave us an eternal destiny that is different than before we came to know the Savior. Thank you for this season that we can celebrate Jesus Christ coming into this world to live amongst us, to live like one of us, to know what it's like to be here, and this promise as he will come and take us out of here one day that we can be with him in a glorious place. Thank you for this time of the study of your word. Thank you for this season, the birth of the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the theme of Christmas is, the theme of Christmas is, come let us adore him. Come let us adore him, Christ the King. Christmas is a season that we remember Jesus Christ's birth. He is the light of the world. He came into this world and changed everything. Jesus does not come into your life without changing you. I feel myself already doing this. Changing you, yes, yes. Jesus has impacted our world like no other person. Christmas is about Jesus. And by the way, it's not Happy Holidays. Give a correction. When you go to the store, it's Merry Christmas. If you want to really irritate them, you say Merry Christmas. You put the emphasis out there. Now, we know that Jesus was born into a dark world 2,000 years or so ago. He came into a Roman world. He came into a world that didn't care one lick about him coming into the world. But remember, he came on a mission to save people and to change lives. That's why he came. Individual lives were changed. Everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, folks, is changed. You've gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've gone from a destiny of hell to a destiny of heaven. You've gone from doom and gloom and despair to hope and a great future that is ahead of you. Change. He also changed the status of women in culture. See, oftentimes Christians are looked at as being repressive against women. Oh, Jesus came to free the women. They were here to force slaves of their husbands. Had no say, no purpose, no say in anything that was going on in the culture. They were subservient. He also came to change family life. And you know that in Ephesians we learn that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wives are to submit lovingly to their husband, his rulership in their lives. If we work this out, if we actually carry this out, the marriage becomes a lot better because it's done God's way. So he came to change family life. He also came to establish his church. And you know in Matthew 16, 13, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does it mean, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? You know what I think it means? It means that nothing Satan does can stop the spread of the gospel and the kingdom of God and the church flourishing in culture. No matter what he does and brings against the church, it will sustain. Cannot be stopped. Jesus changed civil government. Jesus changed education. Jesus impacted business, science, and art. Jesus gives everyone that will turn to him hope. Hope for a future. Purpose in life. And I want to say this. Again, no one in the history of the world has affected humanity more than Jesus Christ. J. Warner Wallace, in his work, A Person of Interest, has a couple of slides. The first one is here. Jesus comes on the stage. This is scientific discoveries before Jesus. After the time of Jesus, there's an explosion of science. Christianity had an oversized impact on science. People look at Christians as being ignorant and stupid and behind. Oh, folks, Jesus Christ impacted science like no other. The next slide I was going to demonstrate in his same work, all of these people, all of these are Christians. Experimental electro spray, human anatomy, Italian anatomy, embryology, old world archaeology, etc. All from Christians who have impacted the world. Oh no, Christianity is not backwards. Christianity is progressive. Progressive has changed everything. Jesus changes everything. He impacted our world like no other. In the book of Malachi, we realize that Jesus is the last. Jesus is coming in Matthew, but Malachi is the last speaking prophet in the Old Testament. And the condition of Israel at the time of Malachi is they've fallen away from God again. It's been 100 years since Babylonian captivity. Remember, they went into 70 years of captivity because of idolatry. And you'd think the nation would have learned. But in 100 years, the priests became corrupt. The people stopped following the law. They had a cursory religion. They had a just-in-case religion. They did their religious thing. You know how people go to church and they do their religious thing? They just go through the motions. That was the nation of Israel at the time of Malachi when it was dark, hard-hearted towards God. Think about this. When the nation went into captivity in 586 B.C., in Exodus chapter 8, 9, and 11, it uses a word called Ichabod. The glory of God departed Israel, and darkness was in the land. 400 years from Malachi to Matthew, there was no prophet. There was no word from God. It was indeed dark. The people were going through the religious motions at the time. And I want to say something to you that I think is very, very important this morning. God hates phony worship. God hates phony worship. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is God speaking to these phony worshipers at the time of Malachi. You also say, oh, what a weariness. So you're going to bring your sacrifice. It's a weariness to sacrifice for God. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says God? But cursed be the deceiver who has a flock and a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. Oh, you're not going to give me your good sacrifice. You're going to give me your crippled. You're going to give me the throwaways. That's what he's saying here. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And you know feared is the word yare. It means awesome respect. His name is to be awesomely respected among the nations of this world. And we do that when we worship him in spirit and in truth. That is how we bring awesome respect to our God. Phony worship. Phony worship. I don't know how often you've heard this term. It'll come up on the slide here. It's called wing it. Wing it. Winging it is this. To do something without preparing. Wing it. I did not have time to prepare for my exam. I'm going to have to wing it. Tammy did not prepare for the audition. She's going to have to wing it. I want to say something to you from the bottom of my heart. There is no place for a pastor to come up on the, in this pulpit, or any pulpit in my mind, that's winging it. That man should come prepared to share the Word of God. Now, if God touches your heart, changes the way you're going, that's a whole different program. But so many people come unprepared and say this, it just irritates me the dickens. Let's let the Holy Spirit lead, because I'm not ready. No, you don't want to do that. Sunday school teachers, no winging it. Worship leaders, no winging it. Home group leaders, no winging it. You come prepared, and then allow the Holy Spirit to take over from there. Come prepared. 400 years of silence, no prophet, no word from God. The nation was dark, and certainly the time of the Gentiles had been established. What's the time of the Gentiles? Well, Luke 21:24 says, Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's from Babylonian captivity to the second coming of Messiah. And right now, Jerusalem is divided into four sections. Three of those are Gentiles. That will be continue to happen until Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom. Jesus Christ was born into the Roman Empire, whose ruler was Caesar Augustus. Who was Caesar Augustus? His name was originally Gaius Octavius. He's the adopted heir of Julius Caesar, who, by the way, was a despotic emperor, hated by the people so much so that when he was in the Senate, he was killed in the Senate, stabbed 23 times to get rid of this Julius Caesar. Well, what that caused was a riot within the Roman Empire. Who's going to take over? And there was a war within the Roman Empire. Who's going to succeed him? And Octavius was the one who came out victorious. And so he became the emperor. Octavius was the bringer of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. This is very significant. The peace of Rome was a sustained peace by Rome through fear. If you didn't do what Rome said, they squashed you. So there was peace for 200 years throughout the empire, which facilitated travel, facilitated information being transferred, facilitated the Savior's message being transferred all over the Roman Empire. Octavius won the battle, and he decided to give himself a new title. See, the people thought that he was a god. And he says, oh, I'm a god? I think I'm going to give myself a new title, something to elevate him above every king and every dictator, like Caesar Augustus, the August One, the Majesty, a God. And Rome loved it that they had a God leading them. Emperor worship became part of the Roman Empire. N.T. Wright says this, quote, belief in the divinity of Augustus was so profound that even the succeeding emperors after Augustus were considered the Son of God. Notice how they try to capture that word, the Son of God, because they continued the tradition of deifying the former emperor by claiming they had seen his soul ascending into heaven. Isn't that amazing? The reign of Augustus marked the end of the Roman Republic and the start of the Roman Empire. Dictatorship was the rule. Single man rule. The Republic was the government of elected officials. Delegated power. No one had all the power, but in this new empire, there was one guy that would rule. And we know today, because we've studied prophecy, that a one-world emperor is on the horizon. He is the Antichrist, the one that is against Christ, the one-world ruler. Now, for your information, there's going to be a slide that comes up here, and actually you can put it up right now, Maritza. The world empires. All these world empires are viewed as beasts by God. These world empires were the ones that ruled over Israel, and Israel suffered because of it. Started with Babylon, then Persia, then Greece and Alexander the Great, and then Rome. Rome is divided into an east-west division. Those nations are established even today, an east-west block of nations that are fighting for control of the world and influence in the world. We know that in the book of Daniel, that there's a rock that comes out of the that comes and breaks this kingdom. It actually hits the toes. This is the 10-nation confederation that we believe is coming in the future, crushes the toes, and Jesus comes and will establish his kingdom. Now, with that stated, Rome was an evil, evil beast. An evil beast. Jesus is born into an evil, evil time. Listen to what Daniel 7:7 says about this fourth kingdom. Behold, the fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth gobbling up anything it could. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. The Roman beast was in full force at the time of Jesus. Nations were conquered. And when nations were conquered, you had to worship the emperor over any god in your nation. You could worship your own god, but emperor worship was supreme. You had to bow before Caesar. Now, this caused some problems for the Jewish people. Even though they're in darkness, they still have this form of religion that they're trying to maintain. Although they knew the first three commands, you shall have no other god before me, you shall not make for yourself an idol, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. They knew these things, and they knew they could not bow to this emperor, even in their dark state. It was into this dark world that Jesus Christ is born. He's born into this. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Galatians 4:4. The fullness of time is the perfect time. It's God's time. An Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, spoke about light that would come into the darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Light came into the world. Now, at the time of Jesus, there were four groups that were struggling for control of the people. They wanted to influence the Jewish people to their side. Number one was the Pharisees. You know, these were the ultra-conservatives. They had 613 laws that the Pharisees tried to legislate on the people, and they were heavy, and they were very restrictive, and they even added to these laws and made up laws that made it very oppressive for the people. The Sadducees were the second group. These were the liberals. These were the ones that were opposed to the Pharisees. But they had temple authority. They were also rich and influential, so they were very significant within the culture, but they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. The Essenes were the next group. They were by the Dead Sea. The Essenes, they were God worshipers. These are the ones that preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then the last one was the Zealots. And I don't know if you remember, one of the disciples was Simon the Zealots. These are the ones that wanted to take over through force. We have people today want to take over by force, and that's what the Zealots were. Also, Judas Iscariot, some postulate that he was also a Zealot because of his last name. Iscariot comes from the word scari, which means dagger man. So it's very likely that Judas Iscariot was trying to force himself to cause on Jesus, to make Jesus do these changes in a violent way. When he saw Jesus wasn't going to die and overthrow the kingdom the way he thought they should overthrow the Roman Empire, then he decided to take things into his own hands. These four sects had great influence, and there's lots of riots and lots of things that the Roman government had to put down over and over and over as these are fighting for control amongst themselves. It's into this darkness that Jesus came with the good news. John chapter 1, verse 4 through 9 says these words: in him, in Jesus Christ, is life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of the light. That is the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Take a hard stop. What does that mean? The true light giving light to every man. That means everyone has access to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement was universal. The light is universal. Everyone has access to the light. The question is, will you receive the light or not? That's always the question. In John 8:12, Jesus gave this great statement, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the next slide says this, the light. I want you to take a stop here. We know that Jesus is the light of the world, but we also know that we are also lights. Remember what he said in Matthew? "Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You are lights. Every single believer is a light in the culture that you've been placed in. You have influence with people that you come in contact with. You expose the darkness. You reveal the truth. You're a witness to the great light, Jesus Christ. The light has come into the world. And folks, we have a responsibility to tell people about this light that has come into the world. Folks, it is a dark world, and you are little lights all over the place, and your light displaces the darkness. What did Jesus come to do? Well, we know he came to seek and to save the lost. He burst into this darkness to save humanity from their sins. Now, Greg Kokel has this to say, and I thought this was a great way to put this. He says this, "Jesus did not come to help us get along, to take care of the poor, or restore social justice." We know that Christianity does affect those areas, but that wasn't his main purpose. He said in John 12:8, "The poor you always have with you." What did Jesus come to do? He came to submit himself fully to the Father's will. That's an example for us. Your life is to be submitted fully to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a doulos, as Jesus was a doulos of his Father. We are a doulos, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says, we do. We obey his commands and things that he says. So Jesus came to submit himself to do the Father's will, to seek and to save the lost. Now, who is savable? The rich, the poor, male, female, slave, free. Every single aspect of culture is savable and actually viewed as lovingly by Jesus as any other aspect of the culture. He doesn't look at the rich more than he looks at the poor. He doesn't look at the slave more than he looks at the free. Everybody is the same. Everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. Jesus left the grandeur of heaven, the throne of God, to become one of us. You know, God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Good job. Let's do that again. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's right. Good way. Good word. Yes. So Jesus' focus, it's amazing how God is. His focus was on us, the ones in rebellion against him. His focus was on us. The sacrifice was for us. This, folks, is amazing love, as the hymn writer would say it. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? I mean, that is astounding, amazing love. In verses 1 through 5, the light is going to burst on the scene. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it came to pass in those days that a decree, a dogma, a command went out from Caesar Augustus, the August one, the emperor, that all the world should be registered. This is a tax. This guy wants money to support his road system. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And by the way, betrothed is that they're in a marriage relationship, but it was never consummated until after the birth of Jesus. Look at your Bible. Matthew 1:25 is very specific about that. This betrothal was a marriage, but it was the Holy Spirit and Mary where the union was made, not with Joseph, not with Joseph. The virgin birth is real. Now, I also want you to think about this. These are real people. and all the kingdom. Can you imagine this guy in Rome makes this decree, and it disrupts the lives of everyone in the kingdom. Everybody's on the road. Everybody's in traveling. Everybody's trying to find a place to stay. Everybody's trying to get accommodations to get to wherever they're supposed to be. So it's uncomfortable. There was a prophecy that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. Joseph and Mary lived 70 miles north in Galilee. Now, that doesn't sound like anything to you today. You travel 70 miles, no big deal. For them, that's several days, especially with a big old pregnant wife waddling along on the road, trying to walk through the mountains, over hill and dale, through the waters, trying to get through the thieves. But I have a map here for you. This is, the crow flies 70 miles, but if you take this jog, which is probably what happened, this is a 90-mile journey. And this is dangerous. There's thieves. There's all kinds of obstacles here. And you have an advanced pregnant wife that you're taking on this journey, and it's just the two of you, just the two of you that are going here, okay? Now, it must have been packed because I imagine there's other people I had to get down to Bethlehem too. Now, I'm going to give you another slide. Now, this slide has nothing to do with Christmas, but it has everything to do with the nation of Israel. That slide is here. This is the land that was given to the Jewish people in the Balfour Declaration in 1917. The land was given to them. This was supposed to be the Jewish land, this whole area. This is Jordan today. Notice Syria. What I want you to notice on this, since we're going through such historical times now, Syria has fallen. Assad has fallen. Another despotic ruler is rising to power here, acting like he's going to be nice. He won't be. The Jews are occupying the Golan Heights here, which is a significant thing because this is a military advantage. There was a hissy fit put up by King Abdullah. Oh, there my light just went out. Okay for you. But anyway, King Abdullah, and I can't get show you now, but there's King Abdullah pitched a fit, and he objected to this land being given to the Jews. Too much land. Now, King Abdullah is part of the Hussein family, okay? And what happened was Churchill was a commissioner over that area at that time. So in order to continue to have peace and assuage this powerful man, Abdullah, he took a crayon and drew a line down the Jordan River. Just capriciously drew a line, says, okay, this will be Transjordan. This will be Palestine. Now, I want to take you back to 135 AD. There was an emperor called Hadrian. Hadrian was putting down revolts by the Jewish people. And he got sick of the Jewish people, and he changed the name of the land from Israel to Palestine, after the Philistines, who were the eternal enemy of the Jewish people. If you do a deep dive, there is no real people called Palestinians. There is no coins. There are no coins. There's no architecture. There's no literature. There's no education. There's no evidence of a Palestinian people at all in the world in that area. But there are all kinds of archaeological evidence that the Jews have been there at least since Abraham 4,000 years ago. So when you say this is Palestine, that's a wrong way to phrase it. It is not Palestine. It got its word from Hadrian, the Roman emperor. It is Israel. It's God's land. So back to Christmas. The couple were told by the angel that Mary would miraculously give birth to this baby, and it would be a virgin birth. Causes people all kinds of problems today. The virgin birth, how can it happen? Well, it's called a miracle. God is into miracles. You don't have to worry about it. It's a virgin birth. And they would be born 70, 90 miles. It's going to be a rough trip. But remember this, God is sovereign. Whenever your life is falling apart, whenever you have difficulties and struggles, it's not surprising God. God is sovereign. He's going to get those two people, he's going to get them down to where they need to be because the prophet said that they would be there. He's in full control. And again, when your life is out of control, remember this. God is with you. God is in control. The August One had made a decree. Gaius Octavius, he had made the decree. And he thinks he's in charge. Silly humanity. Silly humanity think they're in charge. That all the world be registered and the world will be taxed. It costs much, folks, for the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the peace in the kingdom. The road system had to be established and had to be maintained. There had to be outposts that had to be staffed. There had to be a huge army to keep peace within the Roman Empire. And by the way, there was a language system already in place. You know this from past teaching. Alexander the Greek had spread Koine Greek all throughout the kingdom. So everyone spoke Koine Greek, common Greek, facilitated the spread of the gospel. The roads facilitated the spread of the gospel. The safe travels of the Pax Romana from thieves and such facilitated the travel of the gospel all throughout the kingdom. This was the time, folks. Our omnipotent God is at work. The fullness of time, the right time, the perfect time, God's time. God sent his son into the world. The prophet said it would be Bethlehem, and folks, it was Bethlehem. There was no tweaking. God used Augustus to accomplish his will. Again, Bethlehem is called the house of bread. Bethel, house. La of hem, bread. Jesus is called the bread of life in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never, ever, ever thirst. Come to Jesus. That I am statement is one of seven in the book of John. Seven times John says, I am this or I am that. And that I am statement is called in Greek the ego am I. And it's reflecting back all the way to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is told by God, go tell the people that I'm setting them free. And then Moses reluctantly tries to get out of it, but in talking with God, he asks God this question, who do I say you are? What is your name? And he says, I am that I am. What does that mean? It means I'm complete in myself. I am fully complete in myself. There is no name that you have to describe me. I am everything, all things. I am God. And he had seven times when he said these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a significant statement, folks. We don't die. We transition. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. That's exclusivity. It's open to all, but it's exclusive to Jesus only. That eliminates every other world religion. Now, we could jump down for that, but Jesus is the one that said this. You have to know the truth. People need to know the truth. And then he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to be successful in this Christian walk, you stay connected to the vine. You stay in God's word. You stay with God's people. That's how you're successful. The bread of life came into the world. Jesus came into the darkness, a light, the bread of life, to offer us life if we simply do one thing. Let me ask you a question. What is the one thing that you need to do to be a Christian? Okay, that was very good. That was humble and that was good. That was in the right direction. I'm going to ask the same question and you're going to scream out the answer, okay? What is the one thing that someone needs to do to become a Christian? Believe. Believe. And when I say believe, it means more than mental assent. You know this. You've been through this a whole bunch of times. You know the word. It's pistio. And it means commit to, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I personally believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm kind of proud of myself because I'm not using this arm at all. Jesus Christ died for me. And if you do that, you're saved. You come into the kingdom of God. And his righteousness is credited to you. Folks, that's great news. That's who, the one we worship in the manger is the Savior of the world. That's good news. That's the best news this Christmas season. Jesus broke into the darkness, gave his perfect life, listen to this, for our rotten lives. Now, we think we're great people. Why? I'm part of this club, or I do this, or I help some old lady across the street, or I guess I should use old carefully since I'm there, but helped an old man come up to the stage, yeah, whatever. Our rotten life, we are, compared to holiness, folks, we're rotten. Jesus gets all of our bad, all of our nasty, all of our awful, and we get all of his goodness. Now, you know, I've just said the word before, but when I say that Christ's righteousness is credited to you, there's a word for that. Does anybody remember the word? It is justification. So, Christ's righteousness is credited to you. We call that justification. God looks at me as he looks at his son, pure and holy and clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my sins. All of my sins. What a deal. Eternal life. A free gift that has to be received. A free gift. God to you if you simply believe and receive the gift. Folks, Christmas is all about the gift. It's all about Jesus Christ. It is all about him. Verse 6 and 7. The light is born. The light is born. And the darkness is displaced. So it was while they were there. The days were completed for her to be delivered. Right on time. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The fullness of time Jesus came into the world at the perfect time. He was delivered in the perfect place at the perfect time. I want you to consider some important points in review. 70 to 90 mile journey down to Bethlehem. Thieves, mountains, all the problems on the way. But also think about Joseph and Mary. Now Mary is probably about, some people say 13 to 17, so we'll give her 15. I mean, a 15-year-old girl. And maybe Joseph is 18, inexperienced in life, making this trip, strangers in Bethlehem. The place is packed with all these people. They don't know anybody. There's no family help. There's no room in the inn. There are no guest rooms for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come into this world. There's nothing for him of this world's values. There's nothing. And Joseph, by trade, is a carpenter. He has no experience with birthing a baby. What's he going to do? I mean, somebody had to prep him. You know, you got to cut the cord. Joseph, what's that? Well, that's this, you know, he's got to get some prep to know exactly what's going on when that baby starts to come. And then they wrap the baby in swaddling clothes. Sounds so warm and snug and that sort of thing. They place him in a manger, which is a feeding trough, as you know from past teachings. Jesus did not have a king's birth, as we would describe a king's birth. There wasn't royalty blowing horns. There wasn't the royal physicians that were all scattering about. It was Joseph and Mary and God. That's who was in that delivery room. Jesus was born as a humble human. A servant's birth. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Listen to this. You've heard this before. Being in the form of God. That's the morphe of God. The DNA of God. Did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That made himself of no reputation. I hope that you have a hard stop in your theology. Hopefully that rings a bell for you. Made himself of no reputation. That's the kenosis. The kenosis, we've studied this before, It's the self-emptying of Jesus' rights as God. He set those aside volitionally while he was here, and he lived this life here as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. He set his divinity aside for a time. That's the kenosis. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos, his will consumed with the will of his Father, and coming in the likeness of men, the ones he created. He became like one of us. He knew what it was like to be here. Jesus, the King of the universe, had a common birth, a common man, to identify with the common man. Our God knows what it's like to be here. Our God knows pain and suffering. Our God knows disappointment. Our God knows. And by the way, Jesus is the God-man. And you should know this too. We've studied this before. This is the hypostatic union, the two natures of God, 100% God, 100% man, fully God, fully man. And this is a forever state, folks. Jesus is the forever the God-man. And let me say this. You would not have done it this way. You would not have wrote a story where your king came to this earth, where you came. If you're God, you come to earth. You wouldn't have wrote it this way. But God did. He did it for us. Now, closing thoughts. I want you to think about some of the things that God has promised you. A promise kept. Messiah was promised and God delivered. In Genesis 3:15, Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. Remember, that's where the fall came. Where the serpent came to Adam and Eve, and the temptation was eat of the forbidden fruit. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they gulped that thing down like you can't believe, and sin and mess and suffering has been the consequence. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But again, they were the best. You don't think you would have done the same thing this far down the line? That first gospel message, it's called the proto-evangelium, proto-first evangelium gospel, was Genesis 3:15. Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. He would bruise Jesus' heel. But at the cross, Jesus crushed Satan, confirmed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus impacted our world like no other person in the history of the world. What a birth. What a Savior. What a God. What a plan. The light of the world has come into the darkness and nothing has been the same. And never forget the impact in your life of this one solitary life. You hauled yourself out of bed today. You could have had your coffee. You could have stayed right in your living room. You could have watched the birds at the bird feeder. Oh, isn't it? Look, it's a new bird there. Oh, isn't that so nice? Yes. You could have done, but you hauled yourself here. That's a sacrifice. You probably went through some struggles to get here. I'll tell you, oftentimes there's collisions in families on the way to church. And we come in looking good family. Oh, it's so nice. It's so wonderful. And we just had a, yeah. You sacrificed. Impact of one solitary life on you. Think with me about this couple. These are real people experiencing something real. The first time they heard the voice of God crying in the crib. Think about it. The first time they saw God with tears. The first time Jesus running around falls and skins his knees, feels pain. Think about Jesus growing up in Nazareth and everyone in that community knowing the virgin birth, this illegitimate birth in that culture, how disdained he would have been looked at, how many times he must have gone home to Mary saying, they're doing it again, Mom, they're doing it again, they're degrading me again. I can just imagine these are real situations with real people. How about when he's born and Joseph doesn't see any resemblance at all because he has no DNA? How about the young couple? when they first experienced the magnificent truth of John 1:14. I'll prep you for John 1:14 by telling you John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who's the Word? Well, 1:14 tells you, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw that lived out. Folks, God is a promise keeper. Messiah would come into the world, just like the scripture said, to save the world. A promise kept. A promise kept. John 3:16 just burst forth with us today, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can let it just roll off your tongue. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's our God. A promise kept. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. A promise kept. John 1:9. The true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. A promise kept. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. I am the truth, folks. Turn to me. I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A promise kept. Listen to this one. John 14:1-3. Hours, literally hours before the cross. Fast forward 33 years or so. Jesus is getting ready to die. He's met his ultimate destiny. He's going to die. And he's telling his disturbed disciples these words. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gives them this code that has been passed down to us. In my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling places, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come. This is a promise. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. All you have to do to be with Jesus is to say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you, Jesus. A promise kept, folks, is that God sent his Son and Jesus changes everything. This one solitary life impacted the world like none other. Historian Philip Schaff says this, quote, this Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, all the Caesars, Mohammed, Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he was not highly educated. He spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion, furnished themes for more sermons, orations, and discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times put together. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus, the grandeur of Messiah. This Christmas season, remember the reason for the season. Take a break. Take a breath. Compose yourself and focus on the reason for the season, that light came in the world. And I pray that this is your best Christmas ever, and might I say Christmas ever. All eyes on Jesus this Christmas season. Folks, as you gather together in your homes, or whether you're by yourself, just bask in his glory. And remember that Jesus is the greatest gift of all, from God's heart to you. That's Jesus. To our Calvary Chapel family, Merry Christmas. I like this slide, Christmas. And may your new year be full of his presence. Oh, practice the presence of God this year, folks. We need him. Lives are changing. The world is changing. There's an eternity at stake. Practice the presence of God. Come to know Jesus in a deeper way. If you don't know him at all, place your trust in him. For goodness sake, he's the greatest gift that's ever been offered to humanity. May our hearts prepare room for him always. Our lives reflect his presence always, and our homes radiate his peace always. May the peace of God that passes all understanding cover each one of you this year. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. Thank you for this incredible, amazing gift that you have given humanity. Father, I ask you right now that you would speak to the hearts of people today. If someone hasn't made the commitment to know you, the most incredible, wonderful God, with the greatest gift to people, his Son, I pray that today they will say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from you forever. Please save me. Please save me, Lord. If you believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now you have eternal life forever. Thank you for the promise that you've given us. Thank you for the gift. And may we, this season, focus on Jesus our Savior. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.